Let's go to the Lord. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And God, we even thank you whether we're doing good or not. God, we thank you that we can gather together. And God, we do ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to what you have for us. And once again, God, I just thank you for the example we have in Samuel, the example we have with Israel, Lord. And God, how great it is that you recorded these things for us. And God, you didn't just record stories so that we can know stories and know some history, but God, you recorded these things for us so, Lord, that we could correct our own behavior. And God, that we could find the strength that we need as we look at others and find out, yeah, they can do it, so I can do it. And so I pray that you would just bless this time, God, and take each one of us that are here tonight and do a work in our hearts, God, and change us and mold us and shape us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're looking tonight, if you remember, we left off and did the last couple chapters, and Israel was doing kind of the hot potato, the Philistines, kind of the hot potato, the hot ark, and they're passing around and nobody wanted it. And what's kind of sad is it came back to Israel. What did Israel do? Same thing. You know, and I guess the thing that as I look at this section before we really get into where Samuel's going to, you know, judge and stuff, it's kind of sad because Israel had gotten to the point where they were so much like the world that they even approached God like the world would approach God. And that's kind of a bummer, you know, when you look at it. And, you know, I think in our generation, we almost have that same temptation as the church where we, you know, we don't stay. And I think we should be separate from the world, not in the sense that we're separate like a monastery and type things, but we should have a whole different worldview. And, you know, I know when I interact with people who are like totally into the world, they kind of treat me sometimes like I'm a freak. And, you know, I know there's several reasons for that. But the one is, you know, you start talking to them and they don't get it. And, you know, even sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I'll watch the news or something and I don't get it. I think, really, how can you even think that way? Well, it's because we're separate. And so we need to remember that. Listen, it's not that we don't love the world. It's not that we don't want to reach the world. But, man, once the world gets into the church, we're in trouble. And then we start doing some things that we shouldn't be doing. For instance, Israel. They get the ark back, and what do? They pass it around instead of recognizing, number one, that this is something God gave them and approaching it from God's perspective, not their own perspective. So we see that going on. Oh, and by the way, it is interesting, in chapter 5 and 6, no Samuel. Did you remember? He wasn't even brought up. And so he's kind of in the background. So chapter 4, Samuel got called, Samuel got the word, and it kind of, you know, chapter 4 kind of went and kind of give us that big vision all the way to the end. Now we back up a little bit, kind of get in the middle, and then this chapter is going to go all the way to the end of his life. Then we're going to back up and get details. You know, the Bible does that quite often. Like some people will say in Genesis, how come, you know, especially when we start reading through the Bible, it's a new year, we read through the Bible in a year, people read Genesis and they go, how come God created man and woman and then he went back and he created again? Well, it's because you get the big picture, then you go back and get details. You get the big picture and you go back and get details. And God does that a lot. So, you know, actually at the end of chapter 4, we got all the way, you know, the word of the Lord, and Samuel, you know, gave the word to Israel all around. Then now we backed up and we looked at some details about the ark. Now we're going to see when Samuel really began his ministry. So he sort of started it in chapter 4. Now he really begins. But first we got to settle the ark down. Go to verse 1. I know it's tied with what was above where they're playing hot potato with the ark. And then it says, then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Aminadab on the hill, consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So listen, they find the ark, they get it, they take it there. And verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time, and it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So they get the ark, they take it back, they put it in this guy's house. Remember, Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines. So all of that's gone. They go back, and here's an interesting thing. It kind of hangs out here for quite a while till David comes on the scene. So it's kind of, they whatever, consecrated. I'm sure this Eleazar is a Levite, and they anoint him, consecrate him. He's taking care of it. But it's there for 20 years. So here's the thing. From the end of chapter 4 till here, we have a 20-year gap. And the most we got out of that was the one story about the ark kind of going around and the Philistines getting it. We have 20 years, and God didn't give us all the details. But you got to imagine now, Samuel's not a little boy anymore. Samuel's almost midlife. And now he comes on the scene. Israel's lamenting because of what happened. And you know, here's the thing. We can be really sorry that something happened and still not have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Huge difference. Huge difference. And Israel's sorry. They're lamenting, but they're not doing anything about it. And, you know, to me, that's kind of the saddest state to be. Well, I'm really bummed, and you know, but you're not changing. You're not doing anything. You're just bummed. And being bummed is no fun, right? Okay. Some of you are so bummed right now, you can't even answer. But Israel's lamenting things, and you might say, well, that's good. It's not good if nothing changes. You're just sorry. And listen, I think in our generation, I think the whole thing about being sorry for things sometimes just comes too easy. Some people, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, you're not really sorry. If you're really sorry, you would change, right? Things would change. So listen, so we have Israel, they're all bumming out, and they're all lamenting. And then it says, look at verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. I kind of like this. They're bumming out. Now, Eli's gone, remember? Remember he fell off the... I was going to say fell off the wagon. He fell off the bench. Fell off the bench and broke his... Well, he kind of fell off the wagon too, but he broke his neck. His two boys are gone. Now, Samuel is taken over. Here's an interesting thing about Samuel. He's that whole transitional stage in the history of Israel where he's still a judge. When we read the book of Judges, we had all the judges listed. And listen, they're going to call him a judge, but he's also a prophet. He kind of took on this whole different role, and God used him as this transition. And what's sad is we're going to watch Israel transition from a monarchy, someone governed by God, to, you know, I'm sorry, from a theocracy to a monarchy. I'm saying it backwards, and none of you, like, raise your hands. But listen, from a theocracy where they're governed by God to a monarchy where they're governed by somebody. That's kind of sad. But in the meantime, listen, Samuel gathers them all together. I kind of like this. All the house. Now, listen, when he says that, it's not like every single person of Israel came to him. Do you understand that? It's like leadership came and people came. And as he's talking to him, listen, here's what he says. He got them together and he said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and then put away, if you're going to do that, put away the foreign gods. Turn to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So here's what he's saying. If you're really serious, you got to turn to the Lord with all your hearts. Listen, when he's saying all your hearts, he doesn't mean all of you collectively with your hearts. He's meaning each one of you with all of your heart, you have to turn. And to prove that they're turning, here's what's kind of sad. They've collected some other gods. Here's what I'm thinking. You have the God of the universe. And these guys have gone along and they've collected other gods. They have Baal. They have some Ashtoreths. You know, they have little things they're carrying around, little trinkets, little things that they're worshiping. And we've talked about that many times, right? If you can carry your God around, that's not a good God. And so Israel did that. Why did they do that? Well, they lost hope. Because one sad thing is they made the ark an idol. Something good that God gave them, they turned into an idol. That got messed up for them. And now, listen, now these guys are worshiping other gods. And here's what Samuel's saying. If we're going to change, we really got to change. We got to go full bore. We can't just go halfway. You got to get rid of those gods. Now, how do you get rid of gods? Now, listen, most of us sitting here tonight, and I know some of you are even thinking, dude, why are you hammering that? I don't have any, you know, asterisks hanging around. I don't worship Baal. I don't do those things. Because we have things that get in the way of our relationship with God. And if we're honest, listen, this thing tonight about Israel is about them being totally honest with God and coming clean with God. And the same message goes for us. You know, I truly believe with all my heart, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And I truly believe with all my heart, most of us, I'm going to be polite, most of us sinned today. But we got to be honest about it. Listen, we don't sin and just say, sorry, God. Or we don't just sin and say, well, I'm that way. Or we don't just sin and go, well, I just made a mistake. We got to get honest with Him. And listen, He promises, you know, and if you've been with this church any time at all, you know my favorite passage, one of them is, you know, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But confessing doesn't just mean telling God, it means coming to God and agreeing with Him that whatever you're doing is gross. And so Samuel's telling these guys the same thing. Listen, we don't come half-hearted. We don't come. How many times, don't raise your hands or give me any acknowledgement, do you go to God and make an excuse? Well, that's just the way I am. That's just my nature. That's the way I was raised. Or, you know, it's because of my childhood. You know, I understand all those things influence us. But we're a new creation in Christ. And God has made us new. And we need to come to Him and we need to own the things that we're doing. And once we own Him, you know what happens? He begins to deliver us from them. We hang on to Him and we make excuses. Guess what? They're nothing more than a bunch of bells and a bunch of asterisks that we're hanging on to. So listen, they're hanging on to Him. He says, you got to get rid of those things. We got to come to God. Now, here's what I think is interesting. He's calling all Israel to do that. And here's what He's saying. If we do that, we're going to get out from under the Philistines. Hallelujah, huh? You know, they've been under the Philistines for a long time. And he goes, we got to get this. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what he's telling them. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord, right? And that's what he's telling them. It's not our army. Hey, we're a bunch of, we're still Israel after all these years. As they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they were a bunch of misfits, man. They didn't have an army together. They didn't have all of this great fighting. Joshua going into the land, it wasn't because he was a great fighter that they conquered the land. You know why they conquered the land? Because God gave it to them. And now they're losing battles. Why did they lose to the Philistines? Because they weren't trusting God. And here's what Samuel's letting them know. Start trusting God and things are going to change. So let's get back to that, right? Get back to the basics. So listen, then he tells them in verse 4 then says, so all Israel put away their Baals and Asherahs and serve the Lord only. I think it's kind of, where did you get those things? Well, we collected them along the way. Why did you collect them? Well, because they're kind of cool. Same with us. Why do we get involved in things? Because there's always that deception of a great, great thrill, or, you know, look at what this is going to do for you. It so doesn't deliver. So listen, they put them away. I like this. They put them away. And then Samuel said, look at verse 5. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So Samuel says, let's get together, and I'm going to pray. We're going to really seek the Lord. We're going to do this thing together. So they put them away, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. They put them away, and then, listen, verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Listen, when it says he judged them, it doesn't mean he brought judgment against them. It means he's starting to lead them. They all came together. Now, do you read this and go, what's up with the water? I mean, just out of the blue, it's like they drew water. Why did they do that? I don't know. I just thought I'd draw attention to it. You know, here's an interesting thing when you think about it. I don't know what time of year this was, but eventually, for Israel, this became something that they would do at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they would pour water out. Remember, Jesus was involved in that, if you read the Gospels, and he was involved in pouring out, and he says, hey, I'm the living water. Listen, and he used that example. Here's what I believe. I don't believe they pour. I believe part of pouring water out does demonstrate a dependency on God when you live in a desert climate where water is very, very scarce. Kind of a dumb thing to pour all your water out, right? So I think it's that. But I think it's even greater than that. You know what I think they were doing when they poured the water out? It says they poured it all out. Did you get that? Here's what they're saying. Here's all of my sin. I'm giving it all to you. I'm not keeping any of it. I'm not going to keep it back. I'm dumping it all out right here, right now. I'm coming clean, and they pour it all out. You and I need to do that. You know, there's nothing more that God wants from us than to pour it out and get rid of it. Why on earth do we hang on to it? Hey, and I'm like the rest of you, man. You know, I've talked about before, we have our little pet sins that we like to pet over here. We all do that. And God's saying, why don't you give it to me? Well, because I got it under control. And so here's what Samuel is telling him. We got to come clean. And pouring out the water was a symbol. We're coming clean. We're giving it all to the Lord. And then I love this. They fasted that day, and they said there in that place, we have sinned against the Lord. What did they say? We have sinned. Not we made a mistake. Not, hey, we're in this desert situation and things aren't going well. Not that, hey, we thought we were doing good. Do you ever tell the Lord that? Well, I thought I was doing the right thing. He's going, no, you are so not doing the right thing. We go, well, I thought it was. And we come up with all these lame things talking to God instead of saying the one thing that will set us free. I have sinned. I've sinned, God. Now, here's what I find fascinating. Is we do all of these things, and I'm assuming you're like me. So I'm assuming, because I do these things. And we do these things, and here's a crazy, crazy thing. God knows everything. He knows what we do in the secret. He knows what we can hide from everybody else, but we can't hide it from Him. Why on earth wouldn't we tell Him? He's not going to be shocked. He's not going to be thinking, man, but I thought you were such a good person. He knows. I remember when right after I got out of Bible college, I read a book, and I'm trying to remember the name because someone's going to ask me, but it was called The God Who Hears. It was a book on prayer, and, you know, pretty good book. I think it's out of print now. I have an out of print copy for $59.95, but... but anyway, I just remember in that book, and one of the chapters was entitled, what can't you tell a God who knows everything? What can't you tell Him? He already knows. And we do these silly games, don't we? And we kind of think we're going to hide it. Listen, we got to come to God and we got to come clean. You want a victorious Christian life? Come clean with God. You want to be set free from the things that are pulling you down? Come clean with God. I believe 90% of our problems is we're not coming clean with God, and those things are weighing on us, and they're weighing us down. Listen, I just so love this. Listen, we've sinned against the Lord, and now Samuel's saying, we're going to rock on now. Listen, Israel is ready to move forward, and you and I, when we come clean with God, then we can go forward. Then we can begin to move forward. Then we can have those times of victory. And listen, that's what God wants for us. He loves us that much. He died for us. Why wouldn't we tell Him that stuff? Listen, Jesus died for our sin. He's not shocked that we're sinners. So here we go. Listen, they did it. Now listen, this is kind of interesting. Israel's doing that, and I believe they're very, very serious. I believe they're focused on God, and they're doing those things. Now check out what's going on in the world, because this happens. When we get serious about God, look at verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So now listen, the world finds out you're doing something, and they're going to get a little bit freaked out about it. Now, especially in that generation, listen, now the Philistines are getting together an army, and they're going, we'll crush them just like we crushed them every other time. Hasn't been a problem for us. And we know they're not an army. Then what does it say? Israel's afraid. Why are they afraid? They don't have any weapons. These guys have beat them a couple times. Listen, they beat them, and then they beat them again, and then they took the ark away from them. And so listen, now they're... and. That happens. You know what? You come clean. If you get really serious and you come clean with God tonight, you know what's going to happen? In the morning, you're going to wake up afraid. Because the enemy is going to put fear in your heart. And he's going to put doubt, and you're going to go, and you're going to have to fight that. And you have to come against that, because what happens? Israel comes clean. There's the enemy. That enemy was there anyway. And now the enemy is glaring at them, and now what's wrong? They're afraid. What are they afraid of? The enemy. Why are you afraid of the enemy? Because you're afraid. That's why you don't want to get crushed, right? And listen, we do those things, and the enemy knows exactly where our weakness is, and he's going to come, and they're afraid. Now listen, who's their leader? Samuel. Hallelujah, huh? So here's what happens. Listen, they're afraid. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So here's what they're doing. Samuel, we need you really bad right now. So pray for us. In a way, that's kind of sad. I wish they would just really seek the Lord. But Samuel's leading them. Samuel's judging, you know, in the sense of a leader. And he's doing it. So please don't. Now listen, here's what they know. If God's not on their side, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get so squashed again. They know that. And you and I should have that same mentality. You know, sometimes some people get the idea that they can do this thing called faith on their own. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. And so listen, pray and cry out. Now, here's what I love. And Samuel, listen, Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, stop there for a minute and think about. You go to somebody, you're asking them to cry out for the Lord. You have an army. You have a real army with real weapons coming against you. Cry out to the Lord. Okay, I got this. What are you going to do? We're going to stop and worship. Oh, no. Have you ever been in that situation where your world's getting a little rocked and you're a little bit afraid? Have you ever sat down and just started to pray and worship the Lord? Have you ever experienced that kind of deliverance in the midst of it as you're in your word, as you're praying? Now all of a sudden, here's what happens. Now you have some strength. Why? It's not your own strength. It's His strength. Now you're drawing close to Him. What does Peter tell us? When the devil comes, what does he say? Draw near to the Lord and He will flee. Too often we try and fight Him. I know, I'm spiritual, and I got the armor on, and I got this sword. You get near me, I'll get you. And that's what we tend to do. And why don't you let Jesus handle it? You know, years ago, I heard one of the greatest messages on this ever. And a person was telling a story about a five-year-old. And here's what happens. This five-year-old said, "Whenever the devil knocks on my heart, I just turn around and say, 'Jesus, it's for you.'" Yeah. Isn't that what they're really doing? Hey, the enemy's coming against them. What do they do? Samuel, do it. What does Samuel do? He doesn't do a big war dance. He doesn't get everything together. What does he do? Well, let's stop and do an offering. An offering? At a time like this, we've got an army out there. I know, let's go. Let's get a little lamb. Poor little lamb. You know, it's not good for the lamb. He gets a lamb. It's interesting that it's an innocent lamb, huh? Little baby. That's what our sin costs. But listen, he gets the lamb, offers it a burnt offering. Then Samuel, in the middle of verse 9, Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Listen, check this out. And the Lord answered him. Now Samuel, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Now can't you get this picture in your head, man? You're doing this offering, and they start marching, and I'm sure the children of Israel go, this wasn't pretend. Listen, this isn't a, you know, fairy tale, you know, once upon a time in a land far, far, far away and a, you know, long, long, long time ago. This is the real deal. What are we going to do, Samuel? Pray for us. I got your back. Let's offer the Lord something. Now they start marching forward. Sammy, we don't got any weapons. They got weapons. They got swords, they got arrows, they got stuff. Yeah, I know. Wait, we gotta stir the fire here. Because we're doing an offer. But what are we gonna do? Well, we're gonna trust God. You see, and here's the thing I think a lot of us really think. Well, it was easier back then. Why do we think that? Why was it easier back then? You know why it was easier back then? Because it wasn't you, that's why. Wasn't any easier for them. This is real. This is really happening. Here's a group of people. They've just come clean with God. They've confessed their sin. They're trusting God. And here's what most of us expect when we do that. We want victory, right? We just want to march on to victory. Here comes the enemy. He's getting really close. What do, God? Sing a praise song. Okay. And then some of us sing better than others, and we sing. And then here, he's still coming. That's not working. What are you going to do now, Samuel? Well, I'm just going to talk to God for a minute, okay? Now, listen, this is God is like the best superhero, right? It was interesting. Somebody told me they were driving through up in Tucson, where they do the lights, Winter Haven, you know, where they do the lights up there and they put them all out. And they said that one person had in his yard all of the superheroes in lights. And then listen, this is great, man. And then he had baby Jesus. And then above baby Jesus, he had this little, you know, bubble. Let me tell you how I saved the world. Woo, yeah. I like that, huh? We should do bumper stickers. But look, they're like freaking out. Look at, they're freaking out. And then I love this. Listen, verse 10. You know, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. What happens, man? They're doing the offering and all of a sudden, you know, and you're going, so the Lord thundered? Yeah, he thundered. What does thunder do? Here's an interesting thing. The God they were worshiping, Baal, in their minds, was the God of thunder. Now, you gotta get the mindset. You know, when they took the ark, why did they take the ark? Because that was a symbol of our God beat your God, and we put your ark in with our God, and then your ark knocked our God down, knocked his head off, his hands off, we fixed him, put him back up, and then that God kept doing things. And listen, now he thunders, now they're freaked out. Listen, it wasn't just that they were confused from thundering, it could thunder, but listen, that thunder was telling them, our God just now got whooped. And now they're confused and they're running. And here's the cool thing that I get in my mind. It's like, people are ready. I'm sure they got ready to fight because you're not just going to stand there, right? And all of a sudden, where'd they go? Well, they're running. Did you guys throw a grenade? Someone do something? No, just the thunder. And now, look, the Philistines are confused, and the Philistines, you know, take off before Israel. They were overcome. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Now, I don't know where Beth Kar was. That's not, they knew where it was. And here's what they did. They drove them out of their territory. They just chased them out. How? Listen carefully. Nothing changed militarily from chapter 4 to chapter 7. Do you understand that? Nothing changed. They didn't get like brand new military equipment and they could beat them militarily. They didn't get new weapons. They didn't get new strategy. They didn't even get, you know, a new military leader. What did they get? Here's the important thing. What did they get? They got their strength from the Lord, from that relationship with the Lord. And even as the thunder went, then they got confidence and now they're chasing them. Listen, they're chasing them out of town. The Philistines are probably looking at each other going, why are we running? I don't know why we're running, but I'm really scared and let's get out of here. But isn't that the guys we beat up like, you know, 19 years ago? Yeah, but I don't know, man. Something's different this time. Let's just go. They look meaner and bigger. So look at, they chase them out. Now I kind of like this. Check this out. They chase them out. And then here's the cool thing. Verse 12 is kind of a parenthetical thing to help us out. We'll get back to beating up the Philistines in a minute. But verse 12, after they do all that, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. Now again, you know, the geographical location, not real positive about, but he took a stone, he set it up, listen, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Now Ebenezer simply means help or the Lord's help. It's interesting. Go back to chapter 4. Kind of an interesting thing. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That was towards the end. That's the last time we heard from him. Now check this out. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now listen, isn't that interesting? They lost the ark where? In Ebenezer. Now when they win, he sets up a stone and he calls it Ebenezer. Not to remind them of when they got whooped. But he set up the stone and he says, here's what you need to do. Every time you look at that stone, here's what I want you to think. Ebenezer. Why does he want him to think Ebenezer? The Lord helps. He says, I want you to think of the past, right? I want you to remember this day when they ran from us and we took them and we pushed them out. We're going to find out they pushed them out and got all of their territory back. I want you to remember that day, but also you don't just look at it past tense. If the Lord helped you that day, he's going to help you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Here's an interesting thing. As you're reading through the Bible this year, you know, with us and as we're going all the way through, I want you to like circle and write down every time Israel set up stones. Stones of remembrance, they're almost always a stone of remembrance. Goes all the way back to Jacob, I'll give you a little hint, when he set up the stone in Bethel. But listen, it's always setting up stones to remember what God has done. And it's not just so we can say, man, I remember in the 80s when I got saved, how wonderful it was. That's good, but shouldn't it be wonderful today? I'm excited to see what God is going to do today. Hey, I'm excited and blessed to see what God has done in this fellowship over the years. And what a blessing to be part of it and a blessing to just kind of ride that wave. But I don't always just look back and remember. I'm looking forward because you know what? He's going to do some phenomenal things. He's really going to blow our minds. And listen, that's what Samuel's telling them. Let's set up this stone, and every time you see the stone, you remember. Do you do that in your life? Now, listen, I'm not saying we need to go around and pile a bunch of rocks. But do you remember those times of victories, man? I got a victory here. You know what? And if God got me through this, he'll get me through the next thing. And then when we're in the next thing, we look back and we go, I remember. And then we're going through that, and we can trust God, and it begins to expand our faith. And maybe not so much our faith, but our God gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, if you know what I mean. And it's easy to put faith in him. Years ago, when I began pastoring in Bisbee and I was planting a church, a guy came to me, and I've shared it with our fellowship many times. A guy came to me, and it's a fearful time. And you go through a lot as a pastor, you know, and I'm not saying, whoa, poor is me, but you go through stuff. And I remember this guy came to me, and here's what he said. Pat, don't ever be afraid of, in the dark, what God has shown you in the light. That's interesting, because that guy attacked me about 2 years later. Not physically, but, you know, had the whole thing. But listen, that's saying the same thing that's going on here. Israel's going to face some horrible times. But you look at that rock, and you go, I remember. And you know what? Remember. God shows us stuff. God gives us promises. You know, that's why some people journal. I'm not a journaler. Some people, you know, journaling's real important because you write it down and you can look at it. You know, and I hate it when people get all legalistic. Well, if you don't journal, you're not spiritual. And I go, well, then I'm out. I don't journal, man. I don't get that kind of thinking. I couldn't write down everything because my mind doesn't work that way. But here's the thing. You got to set up rocks. I don't care if you do it through journaling. I don't care if you physically pile rocks in your backyard. I don't care. But we got to get to the place where, you know what? Where we learn to trust God. And that's all he's doing. Listen, let's set this up. Now check it out. Now we're going to find out how much more they did. So there he is. Let's set that rock in place. Let's put that stone there. We're going to call it Ebenezer because thus far the Lord has helped us and he's going to help us all the way. Then verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Woo-hoo! Yeah? Hey, Samuel's a good judge, huh? Listen, and then it says, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Listen, it didn't just affect the Philistines, it affected other people around them. You want to have an influence in the world? Then you got to go beat up some Philistines. You want to have influence in the world? Then get rid of your sin. Come clean with God. Be real and honest with God. Why are you hiding it and hanging on to it? It's going to cripple you. It's going to be a burden in your life. You're going to be carrying it around. You're going to have to be dealing with it. Come clean. Listen, it's not a bad... We've talked about it as we're looking in Revelation. This whole repentance thing is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a very positive thing. It's a very freeing thing. Why did Israel have such great influence all of a sudden? What changed? Listen, what changed from chapter 5, chapter 6? Their relationship with God. That's what changed. And guess who moved in that relationship? It was them, not God. God doesn't move away. God doesn't go away and go, oh, I'm sorry, you know, you're over there, I'm over here. It's kind of a long distance call. I don't want to pay for it. That's a blast from the past, isn't it? But anyway, people over 20, it used to cost money to call, or under 20, used to cost money to call people in other towns. Thought I'd put that out there. I saw these blank looks like, long distance call, what is that? So, listen, it's not that God doesn't move. We move. And you know what the heart of God is? Come back. Come back. And you know what God would speak to us right now? We can do some really great things. You think conquering the Philistines was cool? You think those Amorites were being friends were cool? Do you know what I can do with you? If you surrender to me, if you give me all of your heart, and you come and you get rid of all of your idols, and you lay them down. That's what he's saying. Listen, it's so cool as I read this. Now look, that's going on. And then it says, verse 15, and we just kind of get a summation here. It says he went from, verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. You know, Samuel picked up where Eli left off, kind of an interesting thing. Eli died, Samuel kept going. His two sons are gone. Samuel's judging Israel. Now, that's where God called him. That's where God placed him. So that's why we say, you know, some people go, was Samuel a judge or a prophet? And my answer is yes. It's both. He is a judge because he judged Israel. And then check out what he did. This is kind of interesting. Verse 16, he went from year to year on a circuit between Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. It seems like Daniel. Well, what's his name? Samuel. Seems like Samuel like to get out and, you know, talk, and he went around. And I think part of that was because he wanted to encourage the people. And I think he would go, and here's what I think Samuel would tell the people. Go look at Ebenezer. Not the person, the rock. God did a great thing, and he's going to continue to do great things. You and I need to understand something. God is going to win. I've read the end of the book. He's going to win. And you know what? If we would understand that and get it in our hearts and walk with him, you know what's going to happen in our lives? We're going to win. Not so much, listen, I'm not talking about, you know, you're going to be rich or you're going to, I'm talking about victory over sin in your life and victory to influence this world for good. Listen, Samuel went from place to place judging and ministering. And then verse 17, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. Listen, he always went back. Always went back. It's good to have roots, isn't it? Listen, he goes back and it says, there he judged Israel and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now we're gonna kind of go, you know, fast forward a little bit, but we're going to go now through his life. That was the big picture, right? He got the victory. He judged Israel. Now we're going to go back and we're going to see where things kind of started coming undone for the nation. And here's the danger as we're going to look at it. Here's what they're going to say. We want to be like the rest of the world. Here's what I'm thinking. Why are you so stupid? You were like the rest of the world at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 and chapter 6. That being like the world lost you everything. Think about it. Lost you everything. You lost the ark, you lost the priest, and you lost the guy that fell off the bench and broke his neck. You lost everything. And you want to be like, now why are you going back to that? You know why? Because they quit looking at Ebenezer. Because they forget. You see, it's easy to forget what God has done in our lives, isn't it? Especially when our world gets rocked. When something comes in our world and something doesn't fit and it hurts, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, and we get those things going on, and here's the thing, we forget. Man, if you don't get anything else out of tonight, get this. Remember what God has done in your life. And listen, I know some people go, I'm remembering, bro, but it just so isn't working right now because things are really, really funky right now. I get that. And I'm not saying all you have to do is remember and woo. But you need to trust Him. Here's the alternative. Things are never going to get better. Trust God with everything. And one more thing I want us to get, real important. I've said it about 14 times. Come clean. Come clean with God. I know it's scary. I know it's frightening. And I know it's really, really hard to sit down and say, God, that in my life is sin. It's sin for me. Deliver me from it. Tell God, I need you desperately. Listen, if we could get rid of all that stuff without God, wouldn't we do it? Sure. We need Him. Get Him to fill those spaces. And whatever they are, man, whatever's crowding in there, get Him to do it. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to influence the world. And then here's the cool thing. In 2014, Calvary Sierra Vista, we're going to change the world. We're going to change this world. And here's what's going to happen. Then we're going to see God saving people. We're going to see people growing. We're going to see people going. We're going to see so much stuff. Why? Because we're going to trust Him. That's kind of a state of the church address, real quick at the end. How is that going to happen? Not because we're great, but you know what? I don't know about you guys. I got a great God. Amen. And you know what? He wants to do great things. He's not done. And so, yeah, let's look back, hallelujah, but then let's take that back and move it forward. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness, God. We thank You for this part here in Samuel where we can just look at Samuel and Lord, we can see, here's this guy. And God, it seems like he, for all intents and purposes, just went into the background. We didn't hear much about him. And then after 20 years of obscurity, he's on the scene again. And he's not on the scene as, I'm Samuel, I've come to do great things. Samuel comes and here's what he does, something real, real simple. Let's all get together and let's repent. Let's spend some time and let's get rid of our idols. And as a symbol of our getting rid of our idols, we're going to pour out water out of a jar. And we're not going to pour out part of it. We're not going to pour out a little bit of it. We're going to pour it all out. And that's how we want our lives to be before You, God. Empty us of our sin and self and fill us with You. And God, just as Israel saw just some amazing stuff go on in just a short period of time, God, we want deliverance from the gross things in our life, the things that are holding us down and beating us up. We want to see Your word go forth with power in our world, in our generation. So here we are. Now we're kind of like Israel. We're a bunch of misfits. And we don't have really good weapons. But God, we've got You. And we're going to trust You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.